All right, open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. And we are going to be looking at verses of Scripture throughout the Bible, but we're going to start in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, I think I would be remiss if I did not go into some detail in my address to you today regarding being thankful. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That is a command that we are given as believers. And be ye thankful. Psalm 105 verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. And of course, many other verses of Scripture we could cite. In both Testaments, we are instructed to give thanks in our heart. I would suggest that, as I said Wednesday night, virtually everything good in our lives grows out of a thankful heart. And virtually everything bad in our lives grows out of a thankless heart. A thankful heart is part and parcel with everything good that we should exemplify in our hearts and in our minds. Thankfulness would take care of the pride problem. That is the number one sin in the hearts of people. Thankfulness would get rid of the selfish spirit and the spirit of self-gratification and selfishness that seems to be so predominant in our society today. A thankful heart would eliminate virtually all of that. When you find a person who is given to pride, when you find a person who is given to selfishness, self-centeredness, self-absorption, etc., always, 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 you are dealing with an unthankful heart. People that have the attitude that society owes them something. People that have the attitude that they don't have to work and that somebody should give them something. People that have the chip on their shoulder, as we talked about earlier, are all people that are unthankful people. Thanksgiving in the heart is the prerequisite for every other virtue that we would have as human beings. This transcends whether or not you're a Christian or not a Christian. Obviously, for those of us who know the Lord, it should become a lot easier for us to be thankful. But unfortunately, it doesn't seem to always be that way, does it? It seems like even Christians demonstrate this something-for-nothing attitude. The class envy attitude that people have, the jealousy that people have for others. We talked about this Wednesday night. The Bible tells us to weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. And a lot of people might be good at weeping with those that weep, although not all of them have the right motive when they do that. It makes them feel superior when somebody else is hurting and they think they can be the one to come and be the great consoler and the great comforter, etc. It gives them an ego boost and makes them feel special. the fact of the matter is, folks, whenever we are in those times, there's really one and only one comforter, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what Jesus said, I will send you a comforter, meaning the Holy Spirit. But these people like to play God. They think they are the great comforter. So a lot of them don't even have the right motive. But a lot of people are good at sharing the grief and the pain of others out of compassion. But how about rejoicing with those that rejoice? How are you doing whenever somebody gets a nicer car than you drive? Or somebody lives in a nicer house than you live in? How are you doing then? Class envy and jealousy is a cancer that permeates our culture and permeates our churches. How many times have you heard somebody say to you or to someone else, whenever something good happens to you, maybe you got a better job, you got a promotion, you got God blessed you with the ability to get something nicer or whatever, and you pull up into the parking lot of the church with your new car, and your loving Christian brothers and sisters see you getting out of your new car, and what's their first reaction? It must be nice. Right? Jealousy, envy, greed. Next time somebody says that to you, must be nice, look them right in the eye and say, it sure is, brother. Jealousy is a terrible sin. Many of the people in our churches that become angry, discontented, cause trouble, they will never tell you this. They will never be honest enough with themselves to even admit this. But God knows the heart. And the fact is, many times, the problem with those people, down deep in their heart, the problem is jealousy. That's the problem. And that erupts into anger, bad spirit, gossip, slander. All these things begin to come out like a volcano. But the thing that precipitated it all, in many instances, is old-fashioned jealousy. They're jealous of something or the other, and that is the way they react. Jealousy and envy, and these kind of things are the evidence of a thankless heart. Thankful people are not jealous people. Thankful people are not envious people. Thankful people are not walking around with chips on their shoulders. Thankful people have a spirit of thanksgiving that creates in their hearts everything else that God would have us to have. That's why I say at the heart and the soul of so many of the problems that we have in our society today stems from a thankless heart. So we are commanded to be thankful. Now, I want you to notice this secondly. Thanksgiving or thankfulness involves sacrificial giving. Psalm 50 and verse 14, and I'm going to go through some of these kind of quickly. I hope that you'll write them down and look at them later if you don't look at them as I go through them. Psalm 50 and verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Lord Most High. The word offer here in the Hebrew means sacrifice unto God thanksgiving. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And let me show you this in a real practical sense. 1 Chronicles, open your Bible. You got your Bibles? Okay, let's use them. All right? 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 6. And let's just read down through a few of these verses. This is David, and he is preparing the temple. It was his heart's desire to build the temple, the house of God. God told David that he was a bloody man and that he would not allow David to build the temple, but his son Solomon would build the temple. Therefore, David did everything he could in preparation for Solomon's building of the temple. And this is that story. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams and of silver 10,000 talents and of brass 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with them whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. Did you catch that? Riches and honor. If you have any riches and honor, it came from God. Can I get an amen on that? Came from God. Riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as we all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Then James said in the New Testament, our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Here David says our life is like a shadow. And of course this is in the latter part of his life. And the older we get, the more true words like this sound to us. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. In the verses I read are after the first five verses, which tell us about David's personal sacrifice toward the building of the temple. And you can read of the gold and the silver and the wealth that David personally gave to the building of the temple. The point is that the thanksgiving that David prays here to God recognizes the sacrificial giving of God's people to the Lord. And the point is this: you cannot have a thankful heart truly without being a person who gives sacrificially. You are fooling yourself if you think you are a thankful person, but at the same time you are stingy and selfish and refuse to give sacrificially of that which God has blessed you with. That is a fundamental tenet of thanksgiving. And notice how David equated that which they gave to the Lord in the preparation for the building of the temple with God's own blessing in their lives. He said, we don't even have anything to give to you if you didn't give it to us first. And if you don't understand that principle, you haven't begun to understand the Christian life. Everything we have is a gift of God. A truly thankful people recognize that and are willing to honor God who gave us all things in a sacrificial worship of thanksgiving in our hearts to Him. By giving, we are expressing our thanks to God. We are acknowledging that we know God gave us what we have given Him. That without God, we would not even have anything to offer God. Everything we have given to God is something that God gave to us first. We are giving from that which God gave to us. And we are acknowledging His gift. We are acknowledging our appreciation for His gift. We are acknowledging to Him, we know that this gift is from You. We know that we have nothing without You. And we are honoring You with our gifts. That is the essence of thanksgiving. Any person that has a true thankful heart is a person that knows how to give sacrificially and does it on a regular basis. He cannot help but not do it. It's a part of a thankful heart. So it involves sacrificial giving. Number three, and some of our friends are going to really love this one. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 just for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. God is teaching us here that we are to be thankful for God's true shepherds and ministers. See it again. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. You can mark it down. Not everybody appreciates a truth-telling man of God. But for those who do, thanksgiving should be offered on their behalf. Not everyone who claims to be a minister is. I know people who fancy themselves ministers. Here's the problem. Men don't ordain themselves. They do not call themselves. God calls them. God ordains them. Self-called men are not true ministers of Christ. And we have such a baby Christianity today, lacking discernment, that some Christians have a difficult time being able to distinguish between a true called of God man and one who is only vaulting himself to a position of minister. Nowadays, you can go online and you can receive through the internet an online ordination certificate. And they promote this, of course, as being a beneficiary of the 501c3 tax-exempt status afforded by the Internal Revenue Service. And many of these people are doing it as a means of getting out of paying taxes. So they have a ordination certificate put on their wall, and so they can claim this and expense and that expense as a nonprofit, and a lot of them are using it to try and not pay taxes. And then there's others that want to be exalted and honored among other Christians, and they want to be recognized by other Christians as being clergy. And so they go online and they get, and you know, a few days later, and they get an ordination. That ordination certificate is not worth the paper that it's printed on, ladies and gentlemen. You can go online and get all the ordination certificates you want. There's only one in the universe that can ordain a man to the ministry, and that's the Lord God of heaven. Bible instructs us to be thankful for God-ordained shepherds and ministers. Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12. I want you to notice another part of thanksgiving that we find in the scripture. Nehemiah chapter 12, two verses, verses 31 and verse 40. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went to on the right hand upon the wall, verse 40, so stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me. This is upon the occasion of the completion of the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem, and the celebration that the wall had been successfully rebuilt and not without difficulty. So the point here is we should give thanks to God after great victories or accomplishments. If God allows you to accomplish something of note, if there is an accomplishment in your life of any sort, if there is a victory that God gave you, of any kind, the first thing that should be out of your mouth and from your heart after that victory or that accomplishment has been afforded you is thanksgiving to God. Anything less is arrogance and pride. Anything less is a spirit of, I did this. I wrought this victory. I accomplished this. I will say it again. I was extremely disappointed in our president-elect on the night that he gave his victory speech to the world. A historic election in many ways. We'll see what that's going to mean for us as time unfolds. But an historic election, a man that literally came out of nowhere in terms of political background or military background that would give him a springboard into the highest office of the land. Despite all of the odds, percentages, polls, etc., he was elected president on Tuesday night, November the 8th. And that night when he gave his victory speech, he did not give one word of praise or thanks to God Almighty for his victory. I have to tell you, that does not portend a thankful heart. How could one be elected in such a fashion to such an office who, if he had a humble heart before God, would not, one of the first things he would want to do would be to publicly thank his Creator for giving him the victory that he had just been given? I hope that doesn't portend worse things down the road. Because there's one thing that God cannot use It's a proud heart. After a great victory, after an accomplishment of your life, no matter how big or how small, and the larger the victory, the larger the accomplishment, the more important it is that we give thanks to God. Next, number five, we should give God thanks for His goodness and mercy. Psalm 106 and verse 1. Psalm 106 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136. Look at Psalm 136, the first three verses of Psalm 136. It's a repetition. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Verse 2. O give thanks unto the Lord, of the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. We should give God thanks for His goodness and His mercy. Every heartbeat, every breath we take is an act of God's mercy. How many people, one moment they are here, and the next moment they are in eternity? Most people do not have the luxury of knowing the time of their death. Most people are taken unexpectedly, suddenly, without notice. Age doesn't matter. Health doesn't even matter. I have seen some of the healthiest young men who have collapsed into death without warning. God is the giver of life, and God is the sustainer of life. The fact that you were breathing and your heart was beating, which brought you to this assembly today, was an act of God's mercy and His goodness. Every good gift is from above. Everything, including life itself. It's His gift to us. It's His mercy to us. Those of us that are in the fight for righteousness and the cause of justice and so forth, we have made many enemies, including the prince and power of the air, the god of this world. Satan hates us. His demonic host, his army, his legion of demonic spirits are sent to oppose us, to fight against us. If the devil was able to do it, he would have already killed us. He is a man of death. Murder is in his heart. He seeks our destruction. He plans and plots our destruction. And if it were not for the superintending sovereign hand of God that protects us from this evil monster, there's not a one of us that would be here today. Not a one of us. Your very life is an act of mercy by your Heavenly Father. When you wake up in the morning, is one of the first things on your mind, thank you, Lord, for letting me live through the night and live to see another day? It should be. at the end of the day when you put your head on your pillow is one of the first, one of the last things in your consciousness. Thank you, Lord, for letting me live another day and sing me to the end of a day. You ought to. You ought to. If we could see the spirit battle going on around us, if we could see the way the devil is trying to harm us and our families, you say goodbye to your loved one in the morning, and you say, I'll see you this evening or I'll see you later, and you just assume that you will see them later. But there are millions of people every day that say goodbye to their loved ones and they don't see them at the end of the day. They never come home. And that could happen to you and your family just as much as it happens to other people. Don't think for one minute that our life is not a precious gift of God, and it's His mercy that keeps us alive and well. If you are healthy, if your mind is still working, or even halfway working, as is the case with some of you, thank God for it. I watched a mother go through the painful, agonizing, laborious death from Alzheimer's. I watched her, who was strong and healthy and sharp and very smart and all those things. And I watched her over just a period of those few short years degenerate into almost a vegetable mentally, who did not know anyone around her, did not even know who she was, did not know where she was, did not know anything in this world. I watched my dear sainted mother lose her mind. I mean, if you've ever had a loved one that has had any kind of dementia, you know what I'm talking about. That you're able to think and reason and calculate and do the things that a normal person is able to do, it's a gift of God, folks. God could turn you into a vegetable overnight. He could take your thinking skills totally away from you overnight. We should be a thankful people, thanking God constantly for His mercy and His goodness to us. And then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We should give thanks for God's ultimate victory. For God's ultimate victory. All of the defeats that we perceive are, if they are true defeats, and sometimes we think things are defeats that are really not. But even if they are real defeats, they are only temporary defeats. God will have the ultimate victory. Come on. That doesn't mean that we are not supposed to fight. That doesn't mean that we are to be indifferent. That doesn't mean that we are, like some of these brothers and sisters of ours seem to want to do, is, well, the Lord's coming and it's all going to work out and there's nothing. That's not what we're talking about. It's not what we're talking about. God will often give to us good or bad depending upon what we choose to do, good or bad. God will give us bad if we choose to let bad happen. And God will bless us with victory if we choose to fight for what is right. I'm not promoting indifference. You know that. But I am saying, because I believe this book and I believe our Creator is greater than any power of earth and beneath the earth, that ultimately our Savior is going to get the victory in this world. Ultimately, He's going to win this fight. These God-haters that are pushing this globalist agenda, this agenda that is counter to everything that is holy and good, and everything that our country was built on, and the values and the principles that we know in our hearts to be right, they think themselves to be so smart, so powerful, that they truly believe that they are going to achieve the ultimate victory. They are deluded individuals. Our God will prevail. And it's still going to happen one day that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And that includes the knee of George Soros and all these other globalists. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee. We should be thanking God now for the ultimate victory that God is going to bring to us and for us. Don't let these temporary defeats blind you to the ultimate truth that our God will prevail. Number six, we should be thankful for God's wisdom and power in your life. Listen to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 23. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what was desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. This is Daniel thanking God for the vision, the interpretation of the vision that God had given to the king, and God gave the interpretation to Daniel. Daniel interpreted it, as you know the story. But notice how he says it. I thank and praise thee, O God, who hast given me wisdom and might. We talked earlier on Wednesday night about wisdom being a gift of God. God gives wisdom. Wisdom is not learned in a book. Wisdom is not knowledge. A lot of people have a lot of knowledge. That doesn't mean they're wise people. Wisdom is a gift of God. Whatever wisdom God has given you, be thankful for that wisdom. Whatever power God has given you, the word might and power are synonyms. Whatever power God has given you, God has given people different degrees of power depending on the task that God has given us to do. But everybody has been given various degrees of wisdom and various degrees of power. Whatever wisdom you have, God gave it to you. And whatever strength of power, I'm not talking about physical power, I'm talking about internal power, spiritual power, the internal power that is granted to men and women by God at birth and often later, depending on the task that God gives us. Whatever power you have, to whatever degree, And not everyone has the same degree of power, inner power. And not everyone has the same degree of wisdom. But whatever God has given you in wisdom and in power, thank Him for it. He's the one that gave it to you. Number 7, we should come before God and into His gates with thanksgiving. Psalm 95:2. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Psalm 100 verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. This hotel conference center on Sunday afternoon from 2 o'clock until around dark. Just kidding. From 2 o'clock until whenever we dismiss, this hotel conference center is the house of God. We are entering into the gates of God when we come into this conference center, because we are coming here to be in His presence and to worship Him and honor Him and extol Him and to preach His truth and to preach His word. And as such, this conference center, for the time that the body of Christ, which is us, are here in this place, this is the house of God. These are those doors, the gates of God. And when we come into this room every Sunday and the Wednesdays when we meet, we should come into this place with thanksgiving in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this place. Thank you for these people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you are doing. Thank Him as you come in to this place. And by the way, that's all a part of our singing. Our singing is the song service is not just time filling. It's not just time filling. The purpose of the music is to give us an outlet to express our thanksgiving to God from our hearts and through our lips. Even if you don't have a voice that carries a tune all that well, you may be totally tone deaf. It doesn't matter. God is not listening to the actual music quality of your voice. What God hears is the thanksgiving that comes from your heart as you express that voice of praise to God. That's what God hears. And that's why it's important for you to sing. Don't just stand there like a wooden Indian. Sing. Open your mouth and sing. Sing praise to God. Express that thanksgiving. You want to have a long list, just go through the Bible and you take your concordance and find out every time that the expression of singing and thanksgiving are mentioned together in both the Old and the New Testaments. You're going to have a long list. That's the purpose of our music, is so that we can express our thanksgiving to God. And you know what that does? When we open our hearts with praise and thanksgiving to God in our singing, it opens our heart to receive the message that God has given His servant to give to you in the message of that hour. It opens your heart so that you can receive the message that God has for you. Your heart isn't even open until you begin expressing thanksgiving to God. Until you do that, your heart is pretty much already closed. And there's not much, any message. The perfect message from heaven could not do anything in your heart if your heart is closed to that message. You have to be willing to open your heart And one of the ways you do that as you come in is to be thankful in your heart and then express thanksgiving in your song, and that will help prepare you for the message that God is going to give you of that hour. Number 8, look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Don't worry, I've only got 43 points. We're fine. We're on number 8. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. What's the next? Look at that. Neither were, what's the next word? Thankful. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The wicked man's aversion to thanksgiving. Wicked people are not thankful people. Wicked people have an aversion to thanksgiving. And because they have a thankless heart, look it, they became vain in their imaginations, proud, and their foolish heart was darkened. God darkened their heart. God purposely darkened their heart. They're not able to see truth. The light of truth does not shine in their hearts. Their hearts are dark. Why are their hearts dark? Because they're proud. And why are they proud? Because they're thankless. You see? Why aren't people getting it? Why aren't people understanding the truth? Why isn't the light, the ravishing, wonderful light of truth, penetrating their hearts? Their hearts are darkened. They're full of pride and full of thanklessness. The wicked man's aversion to truth. This is when I was studying it, I hadn't seen this one before, and it's amazing how you find new things all the time. Look at Joshua chapter 19 just for a minute. Go back to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 19, verses 49 and 50. We're talking about Thanksgiving. Joshua 19, 49 and 50. When they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their coasts, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim, and they built the city and dwelt therein. Here were people that were thankful to Joshua for leading them, and that thanksgiving resulted in their gift to him of an entire city for which he would live and his family and so forth. In other words, they were thankful to those who led them. In this case, it was Joshua. And they were willing to express their thanksgiving to him in a very tangible way. In Joshua, since we're there, look to Joshua chapter 6. This is another one I found fascinating. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 22. We should be thankful to those who lead us. We should be thankful to those who help us. Joshua 6, verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all of her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel, and they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver, the gold, the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. We should be thankful to those who help us. Rahab helped the spies. She hid them from the enemy. She helped them escape from the enemy. They went back and reported the strategic information that Joshua needed whenever they attacked the city. And they did indeed sack the city, burn it. But before they did, they went in and got Rahab and her mom and her dad, her brothers, her family, her kinfolk, everybody related to her, got her out of there, saved her, spared her. And not only that, she went on to become a prominent woman in Israel. She married a prominent man in Israel, and she became part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Joshua was thankful to Rahab for the help she gave to him. Thankful to those who help us. I'm talking about true help. I'm talking about people that truly help. We should be thankful to them. In reality, and we hear this expression a lot, but in reality, there's no such thing as a self-made man. Obviously, God gave us the gifts, the qualities, the mind, the power, etc. But more than that, there were people along the way that helped us become what we are today. They're people that help us. God touches the hearts of people to help this preacher, for example. Like the Bible says about Saul, there went with Saul a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Well, there are people in this fellowship whose hearts, men and women, God has touched to help this pastor. And I love each one of you. And I thank God for each one of you. And I promise you, I will never forsake you. You can forsake me if you choose to do so. I will never forsake you. And I will never stop being your friend unless you say you don't want me to be a friend anymore, and that's your choice. I recognize that we are one in this body and that we can do nothing of ourselves. No matter how much wisdom God gives us, no matter how much power God gives us, God has to touch the hearts of others to help us. And He does all the time. And in your life today, come on, snap out of it, be honest. In your life today, you wouldn't be where you are and what you are without somebody or a bunch of somebodies helping you. Hopefully a mother and a father. Hopefully loved ones. But even beyond that, sometimes people that are not blood kin can be better friends to us than people who are blood kin. You never know where that help is going to come from. Thank God for people that help you. Second Samuel chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 is another, I think, fascinating passage. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. Okay, you remember a few messages ago when we talked about the death of Saul? And we talked about these men that hazarded their lives to go in and take their dead bodies off of the wall where they were crucified and rescue them from that. And they had to burn them. They couldn't take all, but they burned them. And then they took the ashes and buried the ashes. You remember that? That's what he's talking about. Blessed be ye of the Lord, that you have showed this kindness unto your Lord to Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you. And I also will requite you this kindness, because you have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant. For your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. Saul had been their friend, the people of Jabesh-Gilead. And when the enemy was attacking their city and was pillaging and plundering and killing, Saul sent his forces, actually brought his forces to protect them. And he ran off the enemy, and he saved the city and saved the people. And that's why whenever in that final battle, when Saul and his sons were killed and everybody else was running away from the dead body of Saul and the defeated army of Israel, and everybody was running away, that was when those brave men of Jabesh-Gilead, they said, we're not going to let this disgrace stand. We're going to go get his body, and we're going to give him an honorable burial. He saved our city. He saved our wives, our children, our lives. We are thankful to what Saul did for us. And those brave men risked their lives to get into the enemy camp and find those bodies of Saul and his sons that were hanging up on a wall in disgrace and dishonor, and brought those bodies down and gave their bodies a burial, a respectful, honorable burial. They risked their lives to give King Saul an honorable burial. We should thank God to those who hazard themselves to do what's right. Sometimes doing right is going to put your life at risk. You don't think about the risk as much as you think about doing right. Those men knew that their lives were at risk when they did what they did. The man was already dead. Who would care one way or the other? The man was already dead. They wanted to pay respects and give a man a honorable burial, and were willing to risk their lives to give a dead friend an honorable burial. And David, even though Saul was David's personal enemy, when David heard about what those men at Jabesh-Gilead did for Saul and the risk they took and the honorable cause that drove them to take that risk, David called them together and said, I honor you for what you've done. And even though your King Saul, who treated you so well, is dead. I don't want you to worry about anything because I'm God's anointed king. And don't you worry, fellas, I'm going to make sure that everything's okay with you. I will do everything I can to be your friend and to protect you and your people and your city and your children. I will be a friend to you. You were a friend to Saul, and you risked your lives for the honor that drove you to that feat of bravery. And I want you to know, I appreciate you, and I'm going to honor you, and I'm going to make sure you're taken care of, fellas. Be of good heart. You lost a king, but you've gained a king. Thankful for those who hazard themselves to do what's right. So many people today literally hazard themselves to do what's right, and unfortunately, too few people seem to even acknowledge not just the courage of what they did, but the cause of right which prompted them to do what they did. There's a lot of people that have courage, but the cause is unjust. A courageous man fighting for an unjust cause in the end isn't going to accomplish anything worthwhile, is he? How many brave men have died on the battlefields of war fighting for unjust causes? How many brave men have died on the battlefields of war for the cause of tyranny and injustice and oppression? Fighting for a dictator. They were brave. They were courageous. They fought well. But the cause was unjust. What makes the risk beautiful, what makes the courage beautiful, is the just cause for which they fought. That's what makes it beautiful. So when people are willing to hazard themselves for a just cause, we should be thankful. We should be thankful. And then, the word you've been waiting to hear, lastly. Luke chapter 2 and verse 20. Luke chapter 2 and verse 20. As we approach the Christmas season, this passage will become more relevant to us. Luke chapter 2 and verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Of course, returning from seeing the newborn Christ. Here's the point. We should be thankful to God for revealing Christ to us. If God had not revealed the birth of Jesus to those shepherds, they would have never known that he was born. They would have never seen him. God sent angels to announce the birth of the Savior to these poor shepherds. If God, the Holy Spirit, did not come to your soul and reveal Christ to you, you would still be lost in your sins, undone, and hopeless before God. God had to have revealed Christ to you. You had to see Him dying on the cross for your sins, rising from the dead. You had to see Him. And the only way you could see Him, the only way you could see Him, in the eyes of faith, the only way you could see Him would be if God revealed Him to you. Every day of our saved life, we should thank God for revealing Jesus to us so we could receive Him as our Savior. Every day. Every day. Be ye thankful. Let's stand for prayer.